I wrote on the board a small observation to begin the day. I will not comment on it except to read it. If you're going to get hit by a truck, make sure it's an Estes truck. I'll say nothing more about that. You can ask me afterwards if you like. Now, last week we were working in a section in 1 Peter. And we were working in a section that started at verse 7 and went through verse 11. And so if you can find 2 Peter, and if you can find those verses, I want to draw your attention, as I did last week, to the last word in verse 11. This is 1 Peter, chapter 4. Look at the last word of verse 11. Now, this is not deep theology. It's just, I want you to see something. What's the word that ends verse 11 in your translation? Amen. What does that usually signify? The end of something. A lot of commentators will tell you that there is a strong belief that 1 Peter is actually two messages. One message that runs from chapter 1, verse 1, up to here, chapter 4, verse 11. And then another starting in verse 12 that runs until the end of the book. And if you take a look at chapter 5, verse 11, you'll see a second amen. And then just a little bit of commentary. You may know that most letters have greetings and all those kinds of things at the end rather than the first. So we'll look at the second section later. The first section is thought to have been written to people who were new Christians at the time that they were baptized. And assuming that is true, this is the tail end of that message. And this is what we've been working on now for a couple of weeks. And I'm hoping to finish this today. Now, when I finish this, I need to go on and say this now. I may not do anything more than this morning with you. But when I finish this, I'm going to go back and pick up a section that we glossed over earlier, still in this same part, before I go on to that last little piece. And I simply want to take you to one little place in that. Not that we're going to do it yet, but for those of you who went to the 8 o'clock service, I want you to see something that's interesting. Would you look back to 1 Peter chapter 3? And I want you to take a look at verse 5. Now, this is out of context, but I just want you to see what's coming and see how interesting it is that it's about to come either today or next time. That was how the holy women of the past dressed themselves attractively. They hoped in God and were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who was obedient to Abraham and called him her Lord. You are now her children, as long as you live good lives, free from fear and worry. It's always dangerous to jump into a part that talks about submissive wives, but Sarah turns out to be the example Peter turns to, and those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service will know that there's something interesting about this. I keep finding myself scratching my head that Dr. Collins preaches sermons that somehow connect pretty close to the things I'm either about to do or have just finished doing. And that's certainly the case here. I am going to jump into that. I will put my sign on the floor and I will stand on it the whole time I'm talking about these things, but that is where we will go. Now, we took a look for quite some time at the section from chapter 7, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 7, and we had worked our way through verses 7, 8, and 9. And so what's left is verses 10 and 11. And so without trying to do any reviewing, I think we're going to need some time this morning. I want to just jump in at this spot. We had done a few things out of this verse last time, and we'll review just that. My translation, verse 10 and 11, says, "Each one of you has received a special grace. And so, like good stewards, responsible for all these varied graces of God, put it at the service of others." And then verse 11 goes on, "If anyone is a speaker, let it be as the words of God. If anyone serves, let it be as in strength granted by God, so that in everything God may receive the glory through Jesus Christ, since to him alone belong all glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Now, I want you to come back to verse 10 for just a moment. And the thing that I want you to see is this. My translation says, "Each one of you has received a special grace." Let me begin with the phrase, "each one." To whom is Peter writing? If you believe the commentators to whom he writes, a group of new Christians about to be baptized, is there anything special about that particular group of new Christians? Is there anything that we've seen, those of you who've been faithful in the last few weeks as we've been looking at 1 Peter, is there anything coming out of that that indicates there's anything extraordinary or unusual or unique about that particular group of new Christians? Okay, there are. But there's new Christians being persecuted today. Is there anything special or unique about that group? Probably not. And so the message is not just to this group of new Christians, but by implication or by extension to every group of new Christians, which includes you, because at one time you were a new Christian, if you're a Christian today. So the message is to you. So let me read it again. Each one of you, who's he talking to? He's talking to me. And if you're a Christian, he's talking to you. Let me repeat that. Each one of you, everybody okay? That's you, if you're a Christian, has received, my translation says, a special grace. What does your translation say? Good. Your translation is better. What does that gift mean? In our church, we're working pretty hard on that right now. What's the phrase we're using? We say spiritual gift. What are the spiritual gifts? Can you name three? Leadership, administration, love, hospitality, teaching, wisdom. It's on my list. Yeah. Even crafts is on there. You go back to Exodus and you find somebody spoken of who had the gifts of crafts. You've been in the main sanctuary lately and looked at the banners that I think are still hanging there. I sit up in the car so I don't see them every week. Somebody with some really artistic talent put those things up, and I know who it was. I still remember Andre and Janet, and some of you will too. Okay? There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. What does this say? Each one of you has received one. Now, we've been working real hard in our church, to try to convince the people who have planted their lives in this place that means you. Chances are, there's probably more than one. You might have, but everybody's got at least one. And so we're working real hard to try to get people to recognize everybody's got at least one. What's the next step? First step is recognize you got at least one, and then what? No. Use it is not the next step.
Figure out
what it is. Before you use it, you better know what your gift is. Right? Let's review that just in case you're confused on this point. The first thing is to realize you've got one. You may have more than one, but you've got one. Remember the parable of the talents? Is it an accident that the English word talent somehow ended up in there as a monetary unit? Maybe not, because talent is pretty close to gift. My wife teaches at a school in Chesterfield County. They have what they call a GT program. What does the G stand for? Gifted. What does the T stand for? Talented, right? It's not really an accident. So the first step is realize you've got one, and the second step is look for it. See if you can figure out what it is. Now, we've got programs in our church. We have workshops. Kathy Adlock's leading most of them right now to try to help you with this. One of the interesting things that happens is at one time or another, there are surveys that you're invited to take, a self-survey, and then you hand out some pieces of paper to somebody else, and you invite them to do a survey of you. Those times be interesting to fill out when you're filling them out for somebody else, because you're required to be blunt, honest, open, truthful, and deep. And sometimes things end up being said that make you reevaluate a little bit. That's part of the process. So realize you got one. Go figure out what it is or what they are if you happen to have more than one. And then figure out how to use those. Right? Each one of you has received a special grace. And then my translation goes on, therefore, or so, like good stewards responsible for all these varied graces of God. Wait a minute. I thought he said you had a special gift, and now all of a sudden he's talking about all these varied graces of God. Does yours have a plural in that second phrase? Does it go back to singular at the end of the sentence? My translation goes back to just put it at the service of others. Did you see it go from singular to plural and back to singular? Does it do that in your translation? Listen again as I read this. See if you can hear it. It goes from singular to plural and back to singular. My translation says, each one of you has received a special gift, singular. So like good stewards, it's suddenly plural, responsible for all these varied graces of God, still plural, put it, back to singular, at the service of others. Now why is it worded that way? How is it worded in yours? Because yours might be different enough from mine. Lil Jean?
Mine's plural.
Yours is plural all the way through. I'm so sorry. Yours is singular all the way through. Well, good. I'm glad I've got the one that's in the middle. So you're seeing some of what I'm seeing here. Okay? Now, once again, I'm not positive what's happening here, but here's what I think is happening. And I'll pick on somebody for just a minute, and I hope he'll forgive me. It's sort of like Scripture saying, Wayne, you've got a gift. And then suddenly says, and as good stewards responsible for all these gifts, you see what he just did? Put it to the service of others. It goes plural, I think, and I think it's real. I think it's real. Because it wants to say, you don't have that gift in isolation. You have that gift in a community. The local church, we call such a community. And the question is, how do I fit my gifts with other gifts? When Paul talks about spiritual gifts back in Romans and 1 Corinthians, what are the chapters? We talked about this last week. This is quiz time. Chapter 12. And you can remember that because chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians deals with, and that's the greatest of the gifts, that if you don't use that gift, that's the one that everybody has a portion of. If you don't use the gift that you have in that way, then probably you're going to misuse your gift. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is wrapping up the discussion in 1 Corinthians 12. When he talks about those, what are the analogies that he uses? There's one analogy he uses more than any other. Do you remember what that analogy is? He talks about the body. And he talks about the eye. And he says, it'd be ridiculous for the eye to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or for the hand to say to the foot, nobody needs you. The body needs all of its parts. So listen again. Each one of you has received a special grace. So as good stewards of all these varied graces, put it, yours, to the service of others. Now, that's a lesson. We've now finished the lesson. We're ready to start our second lesson. You doing okay with that one? That's right. We could make an hour out of that one. But I think that's far enough because I want you to see what happens next. What happens next is he picks out two. Only in picking out two, he's actually picking out two groups, I think. I think it's more than one he's picking out. What does he say in the next verse? This is number 11. The first thing he says, my translation starts with if. Does yours do that? Whoever speaks. Mine says, if anyone speaks. Which of the spiritual gifts have to do with speaking? Teaching, preaching, or exhortation, prophecy maybe. Okay? And maybe even administration. And maybe leadership, right? All of those have to do with speaking. I don't think there's one gift in there. I think there's a collection of gifts, or at least it's sort of saying that some of these gifts require that you communicate with other people. You need to speak. As you're doing that, what does it say? What does your translation say in the rest of that phrase? Don't go through the whole of the verse, because the verse is pretty long. It's got a lot of things in it. Just that part. Yeah. Now, whose other words could somebody use who's speaking? They could use their own. They could use somebody else's that they were impressed by. All the time. What else could you use? You could use words that hurt. You could use words that disrupt. God's words wouldn't do that. So wherever those words would come from, they wouldn't be God's words. If someone speaks, let it be as words from God. What does that do with opinion? This is dangerous. There's a technique I use that some of you are new enough, you may not have seen this. They made this for me a few years ago. And so I usually, when I'm starting to say opinion, I just sort of stand over here. You can ignore it as much as you want to, because I know I'm standing on dangerous ground when I do that. But if I'm trying to teach a class like this, I want to try to tell you what I think I hear God saying. Do you know why I'm going back into 1 Peter chapter 3 and the tail end of 1 Peter chapter 2? I have to, because it's in here. We skipped over it because I know I need some time to deal with some of those things. I needed some time to think about how to deal with some of those things too. Don't go back and look right now. You had your chance to look already. I hear the pages rustling. Quit that. Okay? If anyone is a speaker, let it be as words of God. The words could be words of prejudice. The words could be other kinds of words. I can remember very clearly watching race relations when I was in high school and early college and not really having it affect me and impact me the way I thought it should have. And as I look back in that time, about 10 to 15 years later, I remember thinking, well, you know, my family roots are in the roots of East Tennessee farmers who were so poor they never had slaves. The relationships I saw my parents have with the members of the black community in the place where I live were all very positive. My family has no problems. Then I got a letter from my mother one day, and she said, thought you'd want to see this. Somebody's been digging into the genealogy on my side of the family. Now, my mother's family came from Middle Tennessee, and they had a little bit more money than my daddy's family had. And there were some documents from the 1840s and 1850s where great-great-great-grandparents of mine were buying and selling slaves. I'm the descendant of slave owners. And I didn't know that. I thought I had escaped that particular stigma. I hadn't. There are prejudices that were loose in the world that I lived in when I was growing up. And those words sometimes came out in funny places. God's words don't come out that way. I probably shouldn't do what I'm about to do. I'm not standing there because this isn't a thing. This is just fact. You can't argue with fact, right? Yeah. The leadership of this church was concerned on Wednesday night of this week. I'm working full-time in Charlottesville now. That's the reference. It's interesting to drive a car back to Whittle. I had a couple of people in the leadership of this church ask me, can't you come back on Wednesday night? We might need your voice. Does anybody know what happened on Wednesday night? It was business meeting. Now, business meetings in Baptist churches, it's usually, I don't have to stand here, but it's comfortable. It's usually a not particularly good sign when the attendance is high. Think that through. If the attendance is high, that says the issue starts to be significant. And we did something in this church that this church has never done before. It wasn't issuing a call to a female to be a minister at this church, although that itself is significant. We've taken those steps before. But this was a black woman that we were asked by the search committee to extend the call to. And the church leadership, I'll just give you a little clue, they weren't sure what you were going to do. They weren't sure how you were going to handle that. And they wanted to make sure that there were some voices there who could try to speak reason and try to speak other things. And they, for some strange reason, thought I might have one of those voices. And I remember talking to one of them. I think it was Thursday night by phone, maybe Friday night. And they said, you know, it was the strangest thing. There was this huge attendance which scared us a little bit. And then the vote was unanimous. And they said, I'm so proud of our church because they've worked through something that a lot of churches haven't worked through yet. Now, I don't know what your opinion is. I'll go back to opinion. I think we're in for an interesting ride. All I hear is fire plug and energetic and all this, and that's what I saw when I met Valerie Carter. But our church did something that the leadership wasn't sure that they would do. because prejudice that might have been here some years ago, it at least wasn't here Wednesday night. It at least wasn't here Wednesday night. When somebody speaks, where do the words come from? That's the question that's being posed to you. Especially if you're speaking and you have a gift that involves speaking. If the gift that God has given you includes speaking, where do the words come from? Do I steal words from other people? You bet I do. But I filter them a little bit before they get to you. Do I listen to what other people say and try to find, are they saying some things in ways that you guys might benefit from? In that case, I use them. But I hope that I'm true to what Scripture is trying to say, first and last, all the way through. That's only the first one. There's another one to come. Yes, look in. I'm going to put this together in just a minute, but I want you to notice what the next one is. My translation has another if, and it says, if anyone serves, is my translation. Is that yours? Okay. What are the spiritual gifts that involve service? Again, I don't think it's just one. That particular one might be the gift of helps, and some of you who've seen a good list of spiritual gifts lately, that one sort of leaps out. But good heavens, hospitality hops out too. Mercies hop out. Craftsmanship probably helps. Giving certainly does. Right? Those who serve. What does it say? What does your translation say? If anyone serves, what? Do it with the strength provided by God. Now, I'm going to stop there and not go any further. But I'm going to ask a similar question. If you're not going to do it in the strength that God gives, whose strength are you doing it in? Your own. And at the end of the day, what happens? You're exhausted. But what happens if you don't do it in your own strength? What happens if you don't do it in your own strength? I'm going to do what I can do. What happens if you don't? I'm looking for the word risk. Somebody tries to formulate a sentence that has that word in it. Can't do it, huh? What's the risk? That whatever needs to be done doesn't get done. Well, somebody's got to do it, so I guess I'll do it. Do you know people like yourself who do service in God's name but do it out of your own strength and get exhausted all the time? I'm still there in some ways. This is something that maybe is a little bit better than it used to be. But there's still a whole lot of stuff that I look around and say, you know, if I don't do that, it's not going to be done right. Yeah. I know it. Hey, if you do it, it might not be done right. What happens if you do it in your own strength? If you do service in your own strength, what's the outcome? Yeah.
I think one of the biggest things that happens is that it goes back to what Ron was saying when we were gone, that the way in which you do it is then reflected in the attitude of the subjective. And that if you don't do it with the value of the background and the reason for why you're doing it, then it's basically about more of the ego issue. If you're the one from the heart and from God, in that way, the way in which that's projected is so much different and so apparent to those people on the outside when you put up a difference.
Who gets praised when the job is finished? You do. Because you did that job. Boy, you did it well. And truth is, you shouldn't be praised. You did the job. It was your effort. It was your work that caused the job to be done. You should be praised. But when God calls you to serve, who's supposed to get the praise? That's what the rest of the verse says. So let me read it for you in context. If anyone is a speaker, let it be as the words of God, as the very words of God, I think the Genius Translation says. And if anyone serves, let it be as in strength granted by God, so that in everything God may receive the glory through Jesus Christ, since to him alone belong all glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put those two ideas together. Do you ever do anything in your own power? Or do you do everything in the power that God gives you? Did you hear the translation? Let me read it one more time. If anyone serves, let it be as in strength granted by God. Did you hear it? Does your translation say something close enough to that that you can accept that translation? Do you, do I, do anything in my own strength? Oh, come on, guys. Give me an answer. No. Everything we do is in strength granted by God. But if we don't acknowledge that, we're liable to find ourselves saying, I did that. This is the class in which I can say this. The second hour, I'll have a little bit of trouble with this. You guys remember Jimmy Stewart? I'm not insinuating. I'm saying it right out. Y'all remember Jimmy Stewart? Excellent. Excellent. I have a fighting chance. I have a fighting chance. Yeah, but that's not the movie I want to go to. I want to go to the movie Shenandoah. And I want to go to the scene at the table before everything happens and the war carries away all of his sons, to the scene around the dinner table and the prayer that the character Jimmy Stewart offers for the meal. I don't know if I'm correct. I may just remember this incorrectly, but I have an impression he prayed a different prayer in a scene close to the end of the movie because he was broken by that point. Do you remember that movie? Do you remember the prayer that I'm talking about? Let me try to quote it as well as I can. Lord, we're about to eat meat and potatoes and peas that our hands have provided. We work the fields. We raise the animals. We slaughtered the meat. We've done all these things. But for whatever you might have had to do with it, thank you. Amen. Now, if that's not it, it's real close. But whatever you had to do with it, thank you. How many people, what hit me about that movie was somebody in Hollywood got something deeply right that was deeply wrong with America. We look at the benefits and the bounty that comes, we look at the abilities that we have, and we think they're our own. What did the first verse of the two that we're looking at say? Because I'm trying to put this whole thing together for you. Each one of you has received a special grace, so like good what? What's a steward? Well, this is what we went over with last week. What's a steward? Somebody with control and managerial responsibility for something that is not theirs. And with then the responsibility to use that in ways that the master, the one who does on it, would approve of. If anyone speaks, let it be as words from God. If anyone serves, let it be as in power granted by God. So that the glory will go to God. Because that's where the glory should go. The moment we start thinking we own these things is the moment that the trouble comes. Let me make a confession. I'm not sure where my teaching ability came from. Well, I shouldn't say it that way anymore. There was a time when I didn't really think about where my teaching ability came from, but I knew I had it. And I knew I was pretty good. And I knew I was effective. And I loved it when people recognized it and praised me. But I think about 10 years ago in a sermon that Jim Hart had preached, I kind of got slapped upside the head. You get slapped upside the head occasionally when sermons are going on. I got slapped upside the head. And Jim Hart has said it, and this is one I have stolen shamelessly, and I've repeated it for you a few times. If you walk out that door and you say, man, what a great teacher Bill Myers was, I have failed. If you walk out of here and say, my goodness, how good God is, and now I see him more clearly, then I succeed. I'd much rather succeed than fail. God has given me a gift, and it's energizing to use it. God has given you a gift, and it's energizing for you to use it. Better find out what it is. Better find out how to use it properly. Better find places to put it to use. If that's what Scripture calls you to do. Now, that ends lesson two. Do you have any comments? We've got 6 minutes left. You got ready?
I heard today the idea of just the focus on it is not about me.
Okay. Anybody else? All right. We are not through. I got 6 minutes. I use 6 minutes. Heck, I got 6 minutes. I use 8 minutes. I cannot do what needs to be done back in the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3 without anchoring it right here. Because I do not think it works if I don't anchor it right here. It's not about me. God has purposes that he is accomplishing in this world. I started to say he's trying to accomplish, and that is the wrong way to say it. God has purposes that he is accomplishing in this world, and he has chosen to accomplish those purposes through his children and through their faithful obedience. There's a section of Scripture, it's repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, that has some words in it that we today, right now, are fighting over as Baptists. I'm going to go into those words. But I want to set the stage today for going into those works. And I'm going to set the stage not by answering all the questions that might be there, but by showing you how clear the question is. And where I want you to go is I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to put your finger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Put your finger there. And then I want you to go to Ephesians. I'll give you a couple minutes to find those places. I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then Ephesians is fairly short. Just find Ephesians and you're close to where I need you to be. We're going to start with a section in Ephesians. Remember, I'm not helping you answer questions. I'm simply trying to show you the questions that we're going to deal with the next time we're together. I want you to take a look at Ephesians first, and I want you to look at chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 22. And I want you to look at verse 22 because that's the verse that we're fighting about, and we're fighting about that verse in large measure because people aren't looking at verse 21. So I won't look at verse 21 so we can still fight a little bit. Okay? And all I want you to see is this. He begins by saying, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then if you come over to verse 25, what does it say? Husbands, love your wives. If you come to chapter 6, verse 1, what does it say? Children, obey your parents. If you come to verse 4, what does it say? Chapter 6, verse 4 says what? Parents, don't drive your kids crazy. Well, okay, that's close to what it says. Okay? Verse 5, what does it say? Slaves, be obedient to those who are according to human reckoning your masters. Okay? And then verse 9, my translation uses the word employers, but it might as well use the word masters. What does it say? Yeah. And when it says in the same way, you've got to work your way back through this. Listen to what Ephesians is saying. Wives, at that time, the very weak position. And then he talks to husbands, the one in the position of power. He talks to children, the ones in the very weak position. Then he talks to parents, the ones in the position of power. He talks to slaves. Then he talks to masters. Did you see that pattern? Okay. Is slavery right or wrong? Clearly wrong. So what would the call of Scripture be? For the overthrow of slavery, right? Right? Okay, I'm going to state the problem for you as clearly as I can. Please come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I ask you to find that. Now I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, and I want you to look at the second phrase, not the first phrase. It's talking about unmarried people and widowed people, yes, but I want you to look at the tail end of that verse. It is good for them to stay as they are. Do you see that phrase? As they are. I'll simply leave it there. Come down to verse 17. I'll read the entire verse. You follow along in yours. Let everyone continue in the part which the Lord has allotted to him, as he was when God called him. Go to verse 20. And I'm going to read a little bit more of verse 20. I'm going to go into verse 21. Everyone should stay in whatever state he was in when he was called. That repeats verse 17. Let me continue to read it. So if when you were called, you were a slave, don't think it matters, even if you have a chance of freedom. You should prefer to make full use of your condition as a slave. Verse 26. The right thing seems to be this. This is the tail end of verse 26. The right thing to me seems to be this. It is good for people to stay as they are. Do you find those words strange? Nowhere in the New Testament does it call for the overthrow of slavery. In fact, in verses like this, it says if you're a slave and you have a chance of freedom, don't take it. What in the ever-loving blue-eyed world, you guys read Togo? What in the ever-loving blue-eyed world is he talking about? Well, let me give you a little tiny bit of the conclusion, and you got to get the rest of it by coming back next week or the week after. The conclusion says this. The state or condition you're in, even if you're a wife in an abusive situation, is not nearly as important as what God can do in that situation through you if you're obedient. Now, the complexity is, I am absolutely not arguing that somebody should stay in an abusive relationship. That doesn't make sense to me. But it does say people who choose to stay there have the opportunity to redeem the situation that they are in. Now let me pause and tell you what's so important about this. Our pastor preached three sermons recently on dysfunctional families. And on one of those 3 days, somebody who was sitting in this room spoke. And he spoke about some of the struggles in his childhood. When you're a child, you can't get out of that situation. You can wish you can, but you can't always get out. We heard Valerie Carter talk about her childhood experiences. And she's a 9-year-old kid who found her way out of that. One found the way out. One found the way through. But in both cases, overcoming the circumstances by God's power and God's means redeemed the circumstances. And boy, is that complex. And we're going to walk through and deal with as much of this as I can deal with over the next couple of weeks. Does that whet your appetite a little bit? You're interested in coming back and hearing some of this? I hope so. These are very, very important words. God calls you to serve where you are. It is not an accident. It is not an accident, I think, in the least, that Valerie Carter came out of an impoverished background in a rough part of a major U.S. city and finds herself spending 20 years working with people who are trapped in impoverished circumstances in a rough part of another major American city, Richmond. And boy, is it going to be interesting to see what God does through us with her heart to give us some guidance. God calls on us sometimes to do hard things. Now, I'm going to save the rest of it for 2 weeks from now. Or from, I'm sorry, for 1 week now. I am going to be here next week. So I will get you up by another day. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us, and we thank you for the challenges the Scripture give us. And today I pray more than anything that every single person within the sound of my voice can begin to understand that everything I do in the strength that you provide me. Everything I say in the words that you provide me, and that I am your servant, and that what is important is that glory come to you, because then people will begin to recognize you for who you are, and will begin to respond to you and your call on their lives. And that is the mission that you have set for your children. We thank you for this church where we can serve. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who give us strength and encouragement. And we thank you for the time that you give us to ponder the words that you say. All this I pray in your son's name. Amen. Y'all have a good day.